have your Bibles, you can turn with me to back to the book of Acts as we continue forward with the book of Acts. This morning, my mom sent me a picture. She's been helping my granddad clean out his closets at his house, and she found a shirt from a mission trip that we went on together when I was younger. I don't know if it's from the exact year, because it seems like it should be a later date than was on the shirt. I had no idea that it was, the church was called, that we worked at, was called Ardmore Indian Baptist Church. So God's been leading me to Ardmore for a lot longer than I realized. On that mission trip, that would have been like the first mission trip that I went on, and what we did, we went on Indian reservation or Native American land. I don't know what the proper way to say it now is. And we built helped them build their church. It was me and my granddad. We drove from Op, Alabama, all the way over to Ada, Oklahoma. I love my granddad, and he's probably going to watch this, so I got to be careful in what I say, but he doesn't drive very fast. He didn't back then, still doesn't today. And so we had a lot of time and a lot of good conversations with each other that we had never had before. It was one of my favorite experiences. But we got there, and it was me as a 20-year-old with a bunch of retired men. So y'all could imagine the jobs that I got. I was hanging insulation, and I was climbing ladders, and I was picking this up, and I was doing a lot of different things that they didn't want to do, and it fell on me. Today we're looking at Acts chapter 13 through and 14, and we're looking at Paul's first missionary journey. And rest assured, I'm not going to read Acts chapter 13 and 14. And so, like I have been in weeks past, I encourage you to go home and read these and see them there in their entirety. It's not every story that I can stop and preach on, or will be preaching in Acts for the foreseeable future, and I am trying to get to an end point, not rushing, but still moving that way. And so what I would like to do, Ray, if you want to bring up the map, I'd like to do is I want us to look and talk through the missionary journey that he went on, okay? We're not going to read it word for word. We'll go back and we'll read some texts that go along with it. But he started out there in Antioch, and if Ray, the next slide, it'll give us a little red dot. I know it's hard to see, but Antioch is over there, which would be way north of Jerusalem, all right? Saul and Barnabas are called by the Holy Spirit to go on missions to the Gentiles. If you remember, in weeks past, we saw the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles, which opened the door for the ministry to go and the missions to go to the Gentiles. The church lays hands and prays on them before sending them out. And they go down to Seleucia, which would have been right down below it. I didn't even put another dot because it's so close, but it's the words right below the second, right there at the bottom of that dot. They went 15 miles south to Seleucia, traveled to this coastal city so that they can sail to the island of Cyprus. And so they sail 133 miles southeast to, I know that I'm South Alabama, so the word to me is salami. That's the way it's spelled. That's the way I pronounce it. All right, but Ray, if you can go to that next slide. He sails down to the island of Cyprus down there, which was a major meeting point of a lot of people there. And it says that they went through the whole island. And so if you just guesstimated, and what I did, because I don't know how else to do it, I went to Google Earth and I just clicked on the major cities in that island. They would have traveled somewhere close to 200 miles to travel all throughout that island preaching God's word. In Paphos, when they got to the end of the island, they found a false prophet named Bar-Jesus or Elymas. Bar-Jesus basically means son of Jesus, so as you could tell, he was a false prophet. On the island, Saul preaches, and Elymas becomes blind for his wickedness and his trying to pervert the gospel, and most of the proconsul there on the island comes to faith in Jesus through that man being blind, it says, for a while. I would imagine that Paul could understand this guy's understanding, as that Paul was blinded for a while for the gospel. And then from, they go across the island. I think it's the next slide, Ray. They go down there to Paphos. That's where they set sail for the next slide, Ray. They go north to Perga, which is 150 miles northeast. Why am I telling you the mileage? Because on a map zoomed out this far, it doesn't seem like they're traveling all that much, does it? But we're not talking about a day of Uber and taxis and all this kind of stuff. We're talking about sailing, and we're talking about walking for the most part through all this kind of stuff. At this point in Perga, for some reason, John Mark left their company, and it's a point of contention between him and Paul for a long time. By the end of the account in the scriptures, if you follow through it, there is some reconciliation between John Mark and Paul by the end of their ministries, but it does cause some hurt feelings there as John Mark leaves their company, and then they go up to Antioch again, but this is a different Antioch, and that's the next slide, right? You see they walk up there to that purple area, and that's 90 miles north, kind of northwest. They are allowed to speak in the synagogues. Many come to follow them. On the second Sabbath, they stay for a whole week. The Jews saw the crowd. It says almost everyone in the town came, and the Jews became jealous. But what we find in Antioch is many Gentiles came into eternal life, but the Jews persecuted and Barnabas and run them off. And so they travel from there down to Iconium, which is 70 miles southwest. And from there, they go to Lystra and they go to Derbe. And those are, one is 20 miles south and the other one is 56 miles southeast of that one. And what you see is those are all kind of lumped together. That's why they're just kind of in there together. They spoke in the synagogues. The Jews who didn't believe turned the crowd over on them. They stood boldly for some time until there was a plot to kill them. So they go down to Lystra, and Paul heals a man who was lame since birth. The town tried to worship Paul and Barnabas as a god. Broke their hearts, tore their clothes, because they were being called Zeus and Hermes. But then the Jews from Antioch showed up, drugged Paul out, stoned him, left him for dead. And it says that when his disciples got around him, Paul just stood up and they walked on to the next town. And once they get down to the... I've listened to the pronunciation of this word 100 times and I can't remember what it is. Derby? I used to call it Derbe, but that doesn't make sense because there's no R on the end of it. And I can't get that out of my mind. If you call something one time, it's struggling to get out. They preached and it gained a large number of disciples. But then it said they went back through the towns, encouraging believers, appointing elders, and preparing the church for the future in which they came to. And all that takes us through Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. And I don't know how else to kind of look at this, but for us just to break this thing down into the 3 points that God had really spoke to my heart about as I was reading over this, as I was looking at this, as I was trying to track the movement. Now, I probably could have gone online and found a map that had all the stops and all the points and all this kind of stuff, but I don't have the brain space for that to mean a lot. So it meant more for me to go through and research and see what each stop and each thing and what happened and read the Bible to that point, mark it on the map, and go through it until I got this understanding that we can learn some lessons from this first missionary trip. Now, I've been on several mission trips, and every mission trip that I've ever been on, I've learned something from. Most importantly, that God is amazing and I am not. All right? And so I stand here today not as somebody that can amaze you, but as somebody that can just point you to God and say, look at what God's trying to do in and around us. You see, the first lesson that I saw is this. When we follow God, things happen. You can't stop it. You can't put a stop to it. If we are in close communion with a holy God, things happen, which to me means the opposite of that is if we're not in close communion with God, things don't happen, spiritually speaking. Now, I think y'all would agree with me that we live in a life and a world in which busyness means everything. You don't have to do anything of quality as long as you're busy, right? There's a lot of people that are just going on about their life, being busy about things that don't matter, not really caring about the things that do matter. So I was cutting grass this week. Because of the ARC trip, I didn't cut grass for 2 weeks. So that last grass cut was real fun, right? I didn't even make an attempt. I just went there and turned around and came right back, cut it twice. So it took me about 4 hours to cut my yard this time because I had to do it basically twice. And so as I'm cutting the grass, I'm reflecting on all that God has given me, all the things that I have that I never thought I would have. I'm cutting grass on property that I don't own yet, but I'm working towards owning it. I'm living in a house that I never thought that I would live in, or never thought me and Heather would ever have the possibility to have a house in which we built. Well, God built for us. And so as I'm going on this, and I'm reflecting on the childhood that I had and the childhood that my children have, and I'm like, you know what? And this is pride talking. We haven't done that bad. My kids have had it better than I had. They hadn't had to experience this. They hadn't had to experience that. And here I am going over all the stuff that really doesn't matter. You see, as Americans, we spend most of our time preoccupied with leaving something for our children, except when it comes spiritually. I'm like, Adam, okay, yeah, you've got insurance, and you've got life insurance, and you've got all this stuff. So if something happens to you, your kids financially will be okay, but are you investing in their life to where you're gone, they're spiritually okay? And God started revealing to me in my heart and my life, Adam, you've got to be more focused on the spiritual development of your children than you do the athletic development of your children. You've got to be more focused on the spiritual development of your children more than the social development of your children. We've got to be more focused on what the world can't take from them than what the world can take from them. I could die tomorrow and this world could take everything that I physically own from them, but there's nothing this world could do to take the salvation and the Jesus away from my kids. Remember when Jesus says, store for your things up in heaven? When I read this, God asked me a question. Adam, are you storing up enough in heaven that moths can't eat, that rust can't take hold of? Are you focused more on storing up things here? Because when God is close, things happen. They happen in our lives. They happen in our church. They happen in our jobs. They happen all around us. This on Wednesdays, we've been going through this Bible study called Uncomfortable. It's basically looking at comfort is the enemy of God. Because when we're comfortable, we focus on ourselves and not on what God's calling us to do. And I stand here to proclaim to you today, God has made me uncomfortable in the past couple weeks. God is revealing to me the things that I'm pursuing are not that which I should pursue. You see, we read at the very beginning of this, Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. We've seen this process take place in Acts. The Holy Spirit went through Jerusalem. They were scattered out to Samaria, right? Then the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, which launched this missionary campaign that we've talked about this morning, which means they're starting to reach the edges of those worlds this quick. The calling that we have today is the same calling that they have. Listen to what happened. In Acts chapter 13, verse 12, it says this. Now the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. The magician is blinded to help bring salvation into the island of Cyprus. In Acts chapter 13, 48 through 49, says this. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. In Antioch, the word was being spread, not just in their town, but it said the whole region, the whole area. And verses 50 through 52 says this, but the Jews incited a devout woman of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district, which they shook off the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. In Antioch, the persecution begins. Does that persecution lead to them being upset and hurt? Does that persecution lead to them giving up and not following God anymore? No, it says they get to the edge of the city, they take their sandals off, they dust their sandals off, and they go on filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, when I say that when we follow God, things happen, it doesn't mean when you're going to follow God, you're going to be close to Him, and all good things are going to happen. Butterflies and rainbows from here on out. That's not the calling of the way. He doesn't give us an easy life. He gives us joy in the midst of a hard life. Sometimes we've got to hang on to that joy with all that we're worth. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, it says, "In Iconium they entered the synagogues of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and bittered them against their brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. In Iconium, they saw some good things and some bad things." When we're close to God, it doesn't mean that everything we do is going to succeed, and every person that we reach is going to be happy about it. There are going to be some that do and some that don't. Doesn't mean it should stop us. Doesn't mean it should hinder us. Doesn't mean it should upset us. Just means that God has a plan and a place for each person. And sometimes we're planting seeds, and sometimes we're harvesting crops. We don't know which difference it is, but we got to continue to do the things that God called us. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10 tells us this. "At Lystra, a man was sitting who has no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen he had faith, he had faith to be made well." Oh, excuse me. My throat's dry. "And said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he leapt up and began to walk. In Lystra, they healed a man lame from birth." And after that, if you go down to verse 19, you see what happened. The Jews came from Antioch, Iconium, and having won over the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Sometimes we do the things that God calls us to do, and sometimes we do them with the best intentions and heart, and sometimes it don't work out for us in the manner in which we. I remember one of the most influential things in my spiritual life was not a good thing. When I was in youth ministry, on Wednesday nights, our church would have a meal. And after our meal, there would be a time of outreach, which you'd drive around the city or whatever, and you would go and you would invite people to church. And I remember that there was this one girl that I'd met at a party that I did not want to be a part of. And God placed her on my heart, and I drove out to her house about 15 minutes away. And invited her for about 6 or 8 months. I drove out there every Wednesday, and I invited her to church. And about 8 months later, she finally went to church with me. Only to, after the service, me and her got chewed out by a parent or a worker in the youth group for talking during the Bible study because I was answering questions that she didn't understand about the Bible study. That was the first time and the last time I ever saw that girl in church. 8 months of work ruined. Because this lady thought we weren't paying attention. Every comment that I made was about the Bible study that the guy was preaching. It was a question that she had in the gospel. Sometimes we do what's right and it don't turn out the way we want. I continued to reach out to that girl, but I never knew if she came back to church. In verse 21, it says, "After they had preached the gospel to the city, they had made many disciples that returned to to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch." You see, in Derbe, they preached and won a large number of disciples. So although they'd come up against hard times and all those bad things had happened, although some people walked away, they continued to see this response from people. Why? Because when we follow God, things happen. I want to end this part of the sermon. I want to ask you a question. What's happening in your life? How's God moving in your life? It's not about your mama. It's not about your daddy. It's not about your husband. It's not about your wife. It's about you. How's God moving in your life? Because I find myself, when I'm the laziest spiritually, is when I'm the farthest away from God. Number two that we see there, not only do we see when we follow God, things happen, we have to be careful not to take what is God's. Let's read Acts chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. It says this: "But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it," this is talking about them calling them Zeus and Hermes, "they tore their robes and rushed into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things, things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" And so as they healed this man, these guys just couldn't imagine the power that these men wielded. And so they had to be gods that walked among us. The gods had to have come down from heaven to minister in their area. And so they started calling them Zeus and Hermes, and they started calling on them. They were actually in the process of preparing an offering for them. They wanted to sacrifice on their behalf before Paul and Barnabas realize what's going on, which leads me to point out something that we're not even paying attention to them. They were in a different country that spoke a different language. How powerful is the gospel of Jesus Christ that these people were fixing to worship Paul and Barnabas and they had no concept of it because they couldn't understand what they were saying. And when they finally realized what happened, they ran in and they've tried to put a stop to it. It says later on that even through all this, the people were still wanting to offer sacrifices on their behalf. See, what this taught me is, number one, never get caught up in what God is doing and think it's because of you. I look throughout the Bible and I find a bunch of mediocre people doing a lot of awesome stuff for the Lord. You see, when we get to the Scriptures and we take these normal, average, everyday people, we elevate them to this thing that we can't achieve. But if you look at every person that God used at some point in their life, they had a moral failure or they fell away from the Lord at some point and God used them anyway. I tell people all the time, in the Old Testament, if God can speak through a donkey, the least he could do is speak through me. It has nothing to do with my talent, my skill. It has everything to do with my God. So if the Spirit of God starts moving or continues to move in our church, it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with the guy that's going to preach next week. It has nothing to do with our deacons. It has nothing to do with our Sunday school teachers, except they are faithful unto a holy God that chooses to use us for His glory and His honor. And that honor and that glory should go straight up to Him and right past each and every one of us. Which takes us to the second point that we see here. Never let praise that should go to God stop at you. Ultimately, isn't that what happened in this story? Is instead of them understanding that Paul and Barnabas was being used by God and therefore glorifying God, the praise wanted to stop there. They didn't want to go to God. They just wanted to praise them. And I want to ask you to be humble enough sometimes when God does something in your life, is it not easy to take the glory for what He did? Is it not easy to say, yeah, that was pretty cool what we did. That was pretty cool how that worked out for us. It's easy in the smallest, slightest, simplest of ways for us to try to take the glory that only belongs to God. I stand before you today as a testimony, not unto Op, Alabama, not unto Terry and Ricky Michael, not even to my granddaddy, or the men that ministered into my life before that. I stand as a testimony unto Jesus Christ, through Him crucified, through me saved, and through the process of sanctification over all these years, He get the glory and honor for my life. It's easy to say that. We're talking about spiritual things. It's hard to say that when we start talking about our kids and their accomplishments, our kids and what they do, our jobs and how we. Guys, don't take what is not yours, which is glory, and allow it to fall on yourself. Always push that to God. Third thing that you see there is never sit by and let God be lowered. Listen to verse 14 again. It says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes, rushed out into the crowd, crying out. They didn't stand by. They didn't say, well, that's unfortunate. They weren't mumbling out of the side of their mouth. No, don't stop. As soon as the moment that these men of this town started lowering the glory of God unto man, they rushed into the crowd. Guys, when we see God's glory being lowered, rush into the crowd. Rush into the crowd and say, no, I will not let it land here. It must go where it belongs. Third thing that I got from this, not just when we follow God, things happen, not just be careful not to take what is God's, but lastly, there's more to the Christian life than salvation. There's more than receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, sitting on our hind ends waiting for our glory to reach us. There's jobs and there's work to be done. Acts 14 verses 21 through 23 tells us this. After they had preached the gospel to the city, there's the gospel, there's salvation, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They always start with the gospel. The gospel was proclaimed. But they never stop there and are okay with salvation. They're not okay with repentance and acceptance of Jesus. Those are good things. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I strongly encourage you this morning to start that process. But they immediately go from the gospel being proclaimed and people believing to calling them disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is somebody that makes Christians. We're not disciples, instead we ourselves are discipling. So it said in there that they go from the gospel and then they strengthen the people through the gospel till they become disciples. Once they become disciples, then they start encouraging them to be faithful to the trials and the tribulations of their life. And once they encourage them to be faithful, they disciple them to make elders that can continue the work in this thing that they call the church. Paul and Barnabas had the hard time of creating churches in a time where they didn't know what churches was. There was no organization. There was no bylaws. There was no formula. There was no church planning organizations in which you get money to be able to start these churches and build these churches. No, they started from nothing. But they understood the work was important. I want to ask you today, I asked you earlier, are you following God? Are things happening in and around your life? Second question I got for you today is, where are you at on this journey with Jesus? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you heard the gospel, responded to it in said way? If you have, are you along the path of becoming a disciple, someone that not just it knows Jesus but is trying to learn more and more and more about Jesus, and to the point you start investing in other people's lives? That's called discipleship. Here in a few weeks, we will be starting a series on Sunday nights called Generational Discipleship. Because if we don't start generational discipleship, where this generation is discipling this generation, which disciples this generation, then the church could be dead and gone in a couple generations. If you've strengthened your walk until you become a disciple, are you using the gifts and the talents that God's given you and the voice that God's given you to encourage people to be faithful unto the Lord? Raise your hand in this room today if you think life is easy. If you think so, I want to come live with you. Life is tough. Life is hard. I don't care how good you have it. I don't care how well put together that you are. Everybody in this room struggles, and everybody in this room needs one thing from the people around them: encouragement. But if would you agree with me that oftentimes outside these walls we get more discouragement than we get encouragement? Now, I'm going to step on your toes a little bit sometimes. But could you agree with me there are times in your life you got more discouragement inside this building than you did outside that building? I've been discouraged by people in, I don't want to say this church, but in church. I've been attacked by believers of another church. We find ourselves often being discouraged in our lives instead of encouraged. And the last question is this: are you ready to take the next step that God's calling you to continue the work inside of our church? See, we have a calling to not be average members. We have a calling to be above average. We have a calling to invest our lives into the body of believers that God's called us to believe. And if you feel that you are being called by God to serve Piney Grove Baptist Church, serve Piney Grove Baptist Church. Find ways to get involved. Find ways to reach out. Find ways to minister to people that God has placed on your heart. A lot of the ministries that we have today started with one person having a burden and following through with what God wanted them to do. As we see this first missionary journey, we see that, number one, things have to happen at our church. Because if we're close to Him, God's not content with just sitting by and being okay. He wants great things to happen in and around what He's doing, just like we see from this missionary journey. Some good, some bad, some that you like, some that you don't like. But things happen when you're close to God. Number two, be careful not to take what is God. Don't take that glory, don't take that acknowledgement, don't take that little bit of attaboy or that pat on the back when you know it's God working through you in your life. And lastly, there's more to the Christian life than salvation. Stop sitting on your salvation and start working towards discipleship, where God is using you to reach more people. Now stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.